1 Thessalonians 4 and 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive and that are left unto the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive and that are left shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, this is the verse that's most commonly used to say that everybody's going to escape the tribulation. However, you notice it doesn't say anything there about the tribulation. It only mentions that it's going to happen with the trump of God, which we know from 1 Corinthians 15 is the last trump, not the first trump, but the last trump. But at any rate, you can see that whenever the catching up occurs, it's going to happen immediately after the resurrection of the dead. Okay? Now, the catching up is a harder thing to identify in the Scriptures than the resurrection of the dead, because the resurrection of the dead is spoken of so much. But we do see, and there's no way you can get out of it, that the resurrection of the dead happens and then the catching up to be with the Lord. Also, he calls this time the day of the Lord, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that ought be written unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord. I'll talk more about the day of the Lord in a minute. But right now, if we can identify when the resurrection of the dead is, we can identify when the catching up is. You know, I really don't think we ought to argue with people about this word rapture. I see a lot of people arguing with people about the word rapture. I think the Apostle Paul even taught against that. You know, just use people's own terminology if you have to describe to them. It makes less room for division. Really, you want to get something across to somebody, right? So don't make a big thing out of this. He said here, catching up. And rapture's close enough as far as I'm concerned. Even though the doctrine that they've made that goes with that word is so totally false and so erroneous. The Bible teaches us to be weak to the weak, right? So you got to talk to people on their level in order for them to get on to your level, okay? We can prove perfectly, as a matter of fact, when the resurrection of the dead and when the catching up is. First of all, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 20, it says, "But now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Notice it says all. You might want to underline that. All be made alive. When? Each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then they that are Christ at his coming. Notice that when he's saying all is going to be made alive, is at Christ's coming. That's what he's saying. And we know that there's only two resurrections, that is a resurrection to a higher life of the righteous. Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ that is coming. Now that makes one more resurrection of the righteous dead. Just one. That's all the Bible talks about. One more resurrection of the righteous dead. Look in Revelation chapter 20. It's very important that you get this point across. There's only one more resurrection of the righteous dead. Not resurrections, resurrection of the righteous dead. Okay? If you can get this point across, and that the resurrection of the dead happens at the same time as their rapture, you can prove something. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Now, remember who's writing Revelation. John, in something like 92 A.D., has written the book of Revelation. And he's looking forward in our direction from that time. And this is what he sees way on down the road from where he's standing. Okay? He said, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and such as worshipped not the beast, neither his image, and received not the mark upon their forehead or upon their hand. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years should be finished. Okay, that's the resurrection of the unrighteous dead. Okay? This is the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection. The first resurrection, from John's point of view, were these people who had come off victorious from the beast, some who had been beheaded, you know, for their testimony of Jesus, none of which took the mark of the beast, right? These were people who went through the time of the mark of the beast and the time of the beheading of people for the testimony of Jesus. If you read Revelations carefully, most people would agree that that is in the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. I do too. I agree with just about everybody on that, that it's in the second 2.5 years. If the first resurrection, from John's point of view, back just after Jesus' day, is after this time, and there's only one resurrection, then the resurrection of the dead comes at the end, at the last trump, and not at the beginning, at the first trump. There's a real simple reason for this. What if God decided to have the resurrection of the dead at the beginning of the tribulation period? Then all of the people who died during the tribulation period would not be resurrected, because there's only one resurrection of the dead. You understand? Simple, right? There's only one resurrection of the dead. The Bible says so. I just gave you two witnesses. Just one resurrection. And if that happens at the beginning, all of those multitudes and tribes and tongues that died and were before the throne in Revelation chapter 7 would have died for nothing, because they're not going to get resurrected. So there's no common sense whatsoever in their doctrine. Okay. Now, if we can prove when the resurrection of the dead is, we can prove when the rapture is going to happen. All right? Jesus himself said in John chapter 6, I hope you're paying attention, because you're going to be called upon to show somebody this, and it's going to open their eyes, and they're going to be desirous of finding out what it is that's going to prepare them for this coming time. John 6 and verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that every one that beholdeth the Son and believeth on him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The last day. Not 7 years before the last day, the last day. That's Jesus' words. Also, verse 44. No man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Not 7 years before the last day, the last day. Okay? To that agrees an awful lot of the scriptures. Let me give you the most potent proof I've seen of when the resurrection of the dead is and the rapture. Remember, we're proving the resurrection of the dead, but we're also proving the rapture. Okay? Go to Daniel chapter 9. So Jesus says that the resurrection of the dead is at the last day, which is when the rapture has to be at the last day. Okay? And if you think it has to be at the first day because they have to escape all this tribulation, well, you need to go back and read the scriptures, because the Bible is clear that God's people have never flown away before tribulation. Listen, we're talking about the time of the coming of the beast. This has happened 6 times in history already. History just keeps on repeating itself. 6 times a beast has come against God's people. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. See? Listen. In history, isn't it amazing that every time God raised up a world-ruling beast, it conquered God's people? Isn't that amazing? You know why? Because God raised that beast up to conquer his apostate people and to bring them into their wilderness and to bring them to maturity. I think I quoted a verse here earlier, Proverbs 16 and 4. God hath made everything for his own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. God's got a purpose in the wicked. It was the wicked that drove Israel out into the wilderness. That is going to repeat. It's repeated many times through history. It's going to repeat again. Okay, it's going to repeat in our day. Because we have now come to the corporate beast. These were individual beasts, individual countries that had come to be world-ruling empires. But now we're talking about a corporate body of world-ruling empires that are all together in one corporate body beast. And that is going to bring persecution to Christianity worldwide. In Daniel chapter 9, let me give you a little bit of history of it. I guess from 24 on, talks about Daniel's 70 weeks. Okay? Well, we know from history what these 70 weeks are, because 70 weeks are determined upon God's people and upon the holy city, God told Daniel. Well, there was, first God pointed out 7 weeks. There were 7 weeks until they repaired the city of Jerusalem, which was ended up being 49 years. It was 49 years after Cyrus's decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Jerusalem was rebuilt. That was 49 years. Well, the Bible says 7 years in 9 and 25 and 26. What we're talking about is a week of years here. You understand? Each day in that week was a year. Okay? Then there were 62 weeks from the time that Jerusalem was rebuilt until the time that the Messiah came. It says so right here. 26, verse 26. And after the 62 weeks shall the anointed one be cut off. That anointed there means Messiah. It's the same word. Okay? You know what? That was exactly right. From the time that Jerusalem was rebuilt, there was 62 weeks until the time of 4 B.C., which was when the Messiah was born. I think it's 483 years or something like that, 483 years. So we know from the number of years and the 62 weeks that we're talking about weeks of years. We can tell from history. It's weeks of years because it came out exactly. There was nobody on the scene when the Messiah was to come but Jesus. There was nobody there that did what he did and fulfilled all the prophecies but Jesus. And the Jews should have known that. The only thing that blocked him was religion. Okay? So now we know the key to the 70 weeks. But there's 1 week left. And in verse 27... it says, and he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, so we're talking about 7 years here. This is where everybody gets the 7-year tribulation, right here. With many for 1 week. And in the middle of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So in 3.5 years, after this covenant is made, the sacrifice is going to be caused to cease. Okay? Okay, now you go, remember that and go over to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you right to the very exact day when the resurrection of the dead is going to happen. And you say, well David, the Lord said, no man knoweth. That's exactly right. He said, no man knoweth. Don't add to it, don't take away from it. Knoweth means present tense. Means in Jesus' day, nobody knew. Okay? In fact, we don't know yet. But there is a time when we're going to know. The Bible says, well, Jesus said in Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What was the days of Noah? When you go back and read the story of Noah, they talk about days. What days? Only one place. The Lord spoke to Noah and said, in 7 days, I'm going to bring the flood waters upon the earth. Noah knew when God said 7 days that the flood was coming and exactly when it was coming and when he would be taken up in the ark. He knew exactly when it was going to come. God said in 7 days. Now as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Do you suppose in this day that Noah, which means rest, is still going to know when the coming of the Son of Man is, and he's going to know at the beginning of the 7 days when the Son of Man is coming? Exactly so. Everybody that's been reading their Bible and have gotten educated by the Bible, they're going to know when the Lord is coming back. But they're not going to know until one sign is given. As far as I can tell, there's no other sign that narrows it down so closely in the Bible. And that sign is, he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. Okay? But remember, he's going to cause the sacrifice to cease in the middle of that week. In the middle of the 7 years, the 3.5 years into the tribulation period, he's going to cause it to cease. Verse 11, and from the time the continual burnt offering shall be taken away, when was that? In the middle of the week. In the middle of the 7 years, okay? And the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now watch this. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way, he's talking to Daniel here, till the end be. The end be. For thou shalt rest, he's going to die, and thou shalt stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Resurrection of the dead. At the end of these days that he mentioned, 1,335 days, Daniel's going to be resurrected. That's counting from the middle of the tribulation period. Now, where does that come out? It comes out at the end of the tribulation period. I mean, there's no way out of it. If there's only one resurrection of the righteous dead after Jesus, and it's at the end of the tribulation period, then that's where the coming of the Son of Man is, and that is when their rapture is. At the end of the 7 years. You can't get out of it. It's very clear. It tells you to the exact day when it's going to happen. Why haven't they read this? Everybody's wanting to put Noah up in the ark at the beginning of the 7 days, but God told him plainly, no, after 7 days. After 7 days. And that's the same as it's going to be at the end, because Jesus said so. As were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. After 7 days. Another example. Did everybody understand that? It's hard to get out of, really. I mean, whatever the majority thinks, throw it out the window. It cannot possibly be true. It's never been true in all of history. It's never been true. What is true can be proven throughout the scriptures. But what the majority of the end time prophecy buffs have been teaching, it's all of it is utter hogwash. All of it. Every last bit of it. If you ever sit down and just pray to the Lord and ask Him to open your eyes, and just don't go in here with any preconceived ideas and ask Him to show you the truth, He can do that. But He's not going to show it to you through these people. It's just not going to happen. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 15. I know a lot of people have mentioned this. This is probably one of the most common proofs here. Now, we already know that the catching up is going to be with the trump of God, right? Well, verse 51, the trump is mentioned several times, okay? Verse 51 tells you when it is. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. At the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Okay? And I want to go over to Revelation chapter 11 just for a moment and look at this last trump. It can only be one, right? That's obviously true. But when you go over and look at it, in Revelation chapter 11, in verse 15, where the last trump is sounded by the seventh angel, and it even says very plainly, and the seventh angel sounded, and there followed great voices in heaven. Isn't that great? And there followed great voices in heaven, because of what we just read in 1 Corinthians 15. And the kingdom of the world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. See, this is when the Lord takes over the world. Now, we know He's always ruled it anyway, but in this particular time, He's going to rule it first hand, not second and third and fourth hand. See, God does His work through vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. He still has His will. He works all things according to His will, the Bible says. Even the devil, whether he knows it or not, and I'm convinced in most cases he doesn't know it, is fulfilling the will of God. Okay? But at any rate, this is when God personally takes over the world. Okay? So at the last trump, there are great voices in heaven and God takes over the world. Basically speaking. And verse 16, and the 24 elders who sit before God on their thrones fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who wast, because thou hast taken thy great power and didst reign. And the nations were wroth, and thy wrath came. And the time of the dead to be judged. And the time to give their reward to thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name. So, we're talking about a resurrection of the dead here, and the rewards given here at the last trump. Okay? If it bothers you that we're only in Revelation chapter 11, just know this, that the book of Revelation goes through the same time period several times. It just uses a little bit different parable every time to show you this, you see.
But when you die, your spirit, I think, does it stay in the ground until the last day?
No, we'll look at that in a minute. As a matter of fact, I was thinking of a verse.
You know, the last day of the dead in Christ shall be raised first.
So. No, the only thing that's ever going to die is your body.
Right.
Your spirit and your soul, they go to be with the Lord. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's just that they don't have a body, and they are waiting underneath the altar, which we'll look at in a few minutes, for that new body. The resurrection of the dead is talking about the coming up of the new body, not the old body, but the new body. Maybe we can look at that one day, too, you know, about the planting of the new body, you know. But at any rate, you can see here that the last trump is a time of the resurrection of the dead, and it is a time, of course, of the rapture, because the resurrection of the dead and the rapture follow at the same time. Also, I might point out to you Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7, it says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, that's the last trump, when he is about to sound, then is finished the mystery of God, according to the good tidings which he declared to his servants the prophets. Then is finished. And of course, if it happened at the beginning, then there's the full 7 years that have been spoken about all through the Bible that would be yet to be. But he says it's finished at the last trump. This revelation of the Daniel 70th week or 70 weeks is finished at the last trump. That's what he said. And the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay? So, there's no common sense whatsoever in this religious idea. Okay, let me show you one more thing about, look in Job 14 and verse 12. Remember, if we prove when the resurrection of the dead is, we prove when the rapture is, because there's only one more. And Job says, so man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be aroused out of their sleep, till the heavens be no more. Now, you'd have a pretty hard time even having a tribulation period if you didn't have any heavens, wouldn't you? I mean, it would just about all be over then, wouldn't it? You know, if there wasn't any heavens, I don't think you could have the tribulation period, frankly. So, he's telling you that the resurrection of the dead and the rapture is not going to happen until the heavens pass away. And the Bible tells us when the heavens pass away. So if you go to Revelation chapter 6, and I'm going to go back just a little bit here to verse 9, because you can see that he is talking about the time of the resurrection of the dead. Okay? And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So underneath the altar, there's the souls of God's people. Not the bodies, just the souls. And they cried with a great voice, saying, how long, O Master, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And there was given unto them, each one, a white robe, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little time until their fellow servants and their brethren, who should be killed, even as they were, should have fulfilled their course. So these people are waiting for the rest of God's people to finish the course, and of course many of them are going to be killed, except for we that are alive and remain are going to be killed. Okay? Verse 12, and I saw when he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the whole moon became as blood. So the sun and the moon are darkened here. Okay? Remember that, because I'm going to look at another verse in a minute. And the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth, as a fig tree casts her unripe figs when she's shaken of a great wind. Well, you know this is not literal, because if just one star falls to the earth, that's the end of the earth. You understand? This is not a literal saying at all. But the stars of the heaven are the seed of Abraham. See? And the Bible says there's going to be a great falling away. And he even calls them unripe figs. These were... Who's the fig tree, folks? That's God's people, right? So there's going to come a time when God's people who have not brought forth fruit and come to maturity, and they are lukewarm, that they're going to be spewed out of the body of Christ. You know, that's what he's talking about in Revelation chapter 3, the spewing out of the lukewarm. They're going to be spit out of the body of Christ, okay? That's this time right here. And he says in verse 14, And the heaven was removed as a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Okay? Now, he follows with a chapter. Go down to chapter 7 and verse 9. There is a great judgment that follows this, but it's all on the wicked. It's called the wrath of God, the time of the wrath of God, or the great and terrible day of the Lord. Okay? In chapter 7, he seals these Jews for the great and terrible day of the Lord. And in verse 9, it says, after these things I saw, and behold, a great multitude, which no man could number, out of every nation, of all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, arrayed in white robes and palms in their hands. And they cry with a great voice, saying, salvation unto our God who sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Now, if the resurrection of the dead happened at the beginning of the tribulation period, none of these people would be able to be resurrected, because there's only one. None of these people would be resurrected. They'd have to just stay there, you know. Now, if you go down to verse 13, he's going to explain these people. One of the elders answered and saying unto me, these that are arrayed in the white robes, who are they, and where do they come from? And I say unto him, my Lord, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they that come out of the great tribulation. And they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. See, what's the great tribulation for? That's true. The last 3.5 years. But it's also for the washing of their robes and making them white in the blood of the Lamb. Persecution brings people, it motivates people highly. Okay? When in history did God's people ever run to Him without having to go through a period like this? Never. They've never been motivated to do that. In prosperity, it's always been a downhill battle. It's always been persecution and troubles. And Jesus said, through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom of heaven. Tribulation motivates us to run to God. You know? And the wilderness is going to do that too. But we see here that when the heavens were rolled up as a scroll, which Job said would be the time of the resurrection, we see that this is at the end of the tribulation period, because it's after the great tribulation period, and all of these people are before the throne. All these people, this great multitude, which no man could number or count, out of every tribe, nation, people, and tongue, they're before the throne. We also see that it's the time when the sun is darkened and the moon doesn't give its light. The wrath of God. I want to point out the wrath of God in just a minute. Right now, go back to Matthew chapter 24. If you have to prove this to somebody, I mean, you can do it shorter than what I'm doing here. I'm giving a little more proof than what you probably need to prove it to somebody. But anyway, if you study this up real good and you're able to show it to somebody, you could save somebody's eternal soul, because let me tell you, a lot of people are not getting prepared for the things that are coming. And it says in verse 29, Matthew 24 and 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, what days? Well, if you go back to, say, verse 15, it's the abomination of desolations. If you go back to, say, verse 21, it's called the great tribulation, which all the authorities say is the last 3.5 years, and I agree, it's the last 3.5 years. And now he's saying after this tribulation that he's been talking about, after the last 3.5 years, after the 7 years, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. Same thing we just read about the time when the heavens were rolled up and when Job said the resurrection of the dead was going to happen. This is right here, same thing. And the stars shall fall from heaven. There's the great falling away. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When's the Lord coming? Well, when the sun is darkened and the moon doesn't give its light, that's when the Son of Man is coming, and that's when the resurrection of the dead is. And he's going to prove that to you right here. And he shall send forth his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. There's the trumpet again. And we know, of course, that it's the last trumpet. Okay? And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, you know, the Gospels are a little different. I mean, they tell the same story, but sometimes it's just a little bit different so that you can get a little bit more revelation. This same scenario is spoken of in Mark 13:27, and instead of saying from one end of heaven to the other, he says from the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. So he's talking about the same thing, unless you think one of these guys is wrong. Either Matthew is wrong or Mark's wrong, or they're both right. They're both right, folks. This is the Word of God. They're both right. From one end of heaven to the other is the same as is from the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. Why? Because this is where you enter heaven. Heaven has a length, okay? You enter it here and you go to there, right? Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is among you. The kingdom of heaven is here, folks. He said the kingdom of heaven doesn't come with observation. It's not something you can see. It's not a certain religion, in other words, you know. Some people would say, ah, that's the kingdom of heaven, that's my religion, you know. No, the kingdom of heaven doesn't come with observation. But we enter into it here through the new birth, okay? But when Jesus gathers together his elect, notice that he gathers them from the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. What does that tell you? Well, it tells you this. We're talking about a resurrection of the dead, the uttermost parts of heaven. And we're talking about we that are alive and remain, the uttermost parts of earth. See? Because the living are still on the earth, but the dead are gone on underneath the altar, according to the Bible. So what you can't miss what he's saying here is that he's talking about the time of the resurrection of the dead and the rapture. And it happens at the time the sun is darkened and the moon doesn't give us light, which is the time, also the time, when the heavens is rolled up as a scroll. Okay? Everybody see that? 1 Corinthians 15, go back to 1 Corinthians 15. I'll point something out to you here that's very plain. I've only picked some of the more plain things, I think, here. 1 Corinthians 15, start in verse 54. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, we know when that is, don't we? This mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? So, at the time of the rapture or resurrection, death has been overcome. It's been conquered. Okay? According to what he's saying right here. Okay? Go in the same chapter back to verse 23, which we read earlier. 1 Corinthians 15 and 23. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then they that are Christ's at his coming. When Christ's coming, and there's a rapture and a resurrection of the dead, that's when death is conquered. Right? That's when death, where is thy victory? Where is thy sting? It's conquered. Okay? Okay, let's read on. It says, then cometh the end. Got that? Then cometh the end. When he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and all power. Would you say that the beast is a rule and an authority and a power? How about the harlot? Rule and an authority and a power. Okay? So, we're talking about God is going to have to conquer the beast and the harlot, right? Verse 25. For he must reign until he have put all his enemies under his feet, the beast and the harlot included. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death. Meaning, the only way that God can keep his word and abolish death is after every other enemy has been abolished. After he's beaten the beast and the harlot. He cannot conquer death until after the beast and the harlot. Because every other enemy must be put under his feet. He must be ruling over them before there can be a conquering of death. The last enemy, not 7 years before the last enemy to be abolished is death. That's pretty plain. You can't have a rapture and a resurrection at the beginning of the tribulation period. The enemy hadn't been conquered. The last enemy has to be death, which is the rapture and the resurrection of the dead, conquered. Okay? This is a doctrine of wishful thinking. It's the same kind of doctrine that the false prophets have had all through the Bible. Oh, don't worry. We're the children of God. It'll never happen to us. That beast is not coming here. He'll never conquer this city. That's the doctrine of wishful thinking. You better base your doctrine on the Scripture, because these people are not going to be prepared. And for teaching that lie, they're going to lose their soul. The Bible is plain on that. This is very dangerous. The Bible says, "Be not many of you teachers, my brethren, for you shall receive the heavier condemnation." Now, if you teach God's people a lie that causes them to rest in the flesh and not get prepared for the things that are coming, that's very dangerous for you and for them. If they believe it, and they believe the lie, it's because they didn't love the truth. But if you teach it and you teach a lie, you're going to be condemned for it. Israelites was a time of trial to see whether they were going to believe the word of God or not. And if you remember, a lot of them fell in the wilderness. That was the great falling away. Okay, many of them fell in the wilderness. All of them who did fall in the wilderness, they fell because they did not believe the word of God. They did not stand upon the word of God. That's what's coming. People who don't believe the word of God, they're going to fall away. I believe that there's going to be great revelation given at the beginning of this wilderness experience. Great understanding given, because people are going to suddenly find out that they've been lied to. Of course, some people are never going to come out of the harlot. God says, "Come out from among them, my people. Don't be a fellowship or a partaker in their sins so that you don't partake in their judgment." Okay? Some people are not going to come out. They're going to find it convenient to accept all this lie and stay in the harlot and lose their soul. Or they're going to come out and go through this wilderness experience and suffer with the people of God, because it is going to be suffering. But it's going to be great glory, because that's where the white robes are going to come from. Okay? Let me point out something to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In a minute I want to share with you about the great and terrible day of the Lord and what involvement it has. Everybody has said that that's the tribulation period, but that's false. Okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. We've been told that we're all going to fly away. We're never going to see the beast. Right? That's what we've been told. Well, it's hard to find that in the Bible, frankly. But look at here. Some people even use these verses to say that. It's amazing to me how they can do that. But look. "Now we beseech you, brethren, touching the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him." Would you say that that's the rapture? We that are alive and remain in the resurrection of the dead? Has to be, right? The coming of the Lord and the gathering of God's people to Him. "To the end that you be not quickly shaken from your mind, nor yet troubled, either by spirit or by word or by epistle as from us, as that the day of the Lord is just at hand." The day of the Lord meaning what? The gathering together of God's people, the coming of the Lord, and the judgment that follows. All of that's included in the day of the Lord. Okay? So he's saying, don't let anybody trouble you, and don't let anybody tell you it's just at hand. It's not going to happen yet. I hear people saying all the time, the Apostle Paul thought it was going to happen in his day. He never said that, and he never taught that. Okay? He's telling you just the opposite. Okay? Verse 3, "Let no man beguile you." Let nobody deceive you in any wise, for it will not be except the falling away come first. Falling away. The falling of the stars from heaven. You know, the Bible talks about the dragon. The tail of the dragon is going to take a third of the stars of heaven and cast them down to the earth. And you know, everybody says that's the angels. Not the angels. It's the falling away of the apostate people of God. It's not the angels. All through the scriptures, Abraham's seed was called the stars of heaven. This is not the angels we're talking about, folks. Like an unripe... I mean, the angels are not coming to spiritual maturity. Like unripe figs that are shaken of a great wind, it says, these stars are going to fall to the earth. Is that the angels? Of course not. First of all, wind doesn't bother angels at all, does it? And they're not in tribulation. We are. You know? And they're not being tried. We are. You know? And they're not the fig tree. We are. You see? The falling away of the star, a third of the stars of heaven, is talking about a great falling away of people that have been called Christians. This is what we're talking about. Now, he's saying here, the coming of the Lord and the gathering of His people is not going to come until this great falling away. When did the Israelites fall away? In the wilderness. When does the Bible say the wilderness is? Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 17 tells you that the wilderness is the tribulation period. God's people are going to fall away in tribulation. Why? Because they do not depend upon God. They do not believe the promises of God. They are proving themselves not to be believers. The tribulation period is going to prove, see, it's a good time to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom, the promised land. See. So God's going to try his people. And he's going to weed out the unfaithful. And he's going to weed out the ones who don't bear fruit, the figs that haven't come to maturity. He's going to weed them out. They're going to be shaken by the wind. And they're going to fall to the earth. See. And this is the stars that are falling away. Now he's telling you this rapture is not going to happen until this great falling away and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin be revealed, the son of... Well, we've been told we're never going to see that man. And everybody says that's the beast. I disagree. But anyway, they say we're not going to see that man. Well, he says he has to be revealed before the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him. This man has to be revealed. And he will be revealed. He was revealed before the Lord resurrected from the dead and was caught up to the throne of God, wasn't he? Who was he? Judas Iscariot, right? He was the son of perdition, right? And one time the Lord caused me to do some things that opened up a revelation to me. Number one, at the Last Supper, at the end of their tribulation, you know, at the Last Supper, Judas picked up the sop and he ate the sop. And it just came to me just as clear as a bell when I read that. Son of perdition. Sop. Son of perdition. Okay. And Satan entered into him. Okay? Then the Lord told me, look up Judas Iscariot. So I looked up Judas Iscariot. Judas means to use the hand. Iscariot is a Babylonian name. It's a Chaldean name. It kind of lets you know who Judas represents. Okay? Judas Iscariot. Iscariot means to use the hand of a man who is a city. Of a man who called in. It's a Chaldean word for a man who is a city. Iscariot. Okay? Well, we know the Christians. The Lord called us a city. He said, you are a city set on a hill. He's talking about Zion, you know. That's God's type there, you see. We're a city. We're a corporate city. Worldwide corporate city. The Bible talks about Babylon. It calls it, I believe it's in Isaiah 25, a city of terrible nations. You know Babylon is? It's a city of terrible nations. In other words, it's a corporate body of nations all put together called a city. But there's a city within the city. Among Jesus' disciples, there was this Judas Iscariot. But that was only a type and a shadow. The thing we saw happening in the Gospels of Judas Iscariot hidden among the disciples and them not knowing who this guy was. I mean, even at the Last Supper, they say, everybody asked, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Everybody wanted to know, were they the one that was going to turn in? They didn't know. Judas went around, he did the miracles with the rest of them. You know, they didn't know. They didn't suspect anything was wrong with Judas. We have the narration, so we know that he was a thief and a liar. But they didn't have that. So they didn't know who Judas was, you see. He was hidden until what? The falling away came. See, in tribulation, two things happen. The good get better and the bad get worse. There's a falling away of people because they don't stand up in tribulation because they don't depend upon the Word of God. They don't believe the Word of God. They don't speak the Word of God. They don't act on the Word of God. So they fall away. So what has happened is God has weeded His kingdom out. And what's left is those people that He really wants, the elect. See, many are called, but few are chosen. That's the word elect. Electos. Eclectos. The chosen are the elect. They are the ones that God foresaw to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Now, the call were written in, but they were erased out because they didn't overcome. If you overcome, your name will not be blotted out of His book. But if you don't overcome, you will be blotted out of His book. If you don't bear fruit, you will be in that great falling away of these unripe figs, these a third of the stars of heaven. This is a great falling away, folks. A third of the stars of heaven is going to fall into the earth. A third. This is a great falling away. It is people who are not bearing fruit. This is why you need to know now that you must bear fruit. See, some people are not motivated to bear fruit. They think they got their foot in the door. It's just no problem, you know. Listen, anybody that walks by faith is never going to have any problem in bearing fruit. Anybody who believes the Word of God and becomes a disciple, we're not talking about a believer in the loose term that people call a believer nowadays. We're talking about disciple. Jesus always called them disciples. Except you do this, you can't be my disciple. He used that term commonly. A disciple is a learner and a follower. A mathetes, a learner and a follower. Disciples are never going to have any problem bearing fruit. They're never going to have any problem resisting the devil. They're never going to have any problem walking through the wilderness. It's going to be a place of great maturity, a place of washing their robes and making them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's not going to be a problem for disciples. It's going to be a problem for people who depend on religion. It's going to be a problem because they're not coming out of the harlot. They're not being separated from that harlot. And they're going to partake of the plagues that are going to come upon that harlot. Well, he's saying here, it's not going to happen until this great falling away happens and the son of perdition is revealed. When the falling away happened among Jesus' disciples, Judas was revealed to be the son of perdition. He was the one who was guilty of crucifying the Christ. That's what's going to happen in these days. Sometimes people sitting right on the pew next to you is going to be your Judas. And you're never going to recognize them until this falling away happens. But what is going to cause this falling away? Tribulation is going to cause this falling away. Tribulation is going to cause this person to show up when they never showed up before. Judas was tried, and he was shown for who he was. That's coming. There's going to be a great falling away of people who sit among the disciples, but their clothes aren't white. They're not walking in righteousness. See, when he fell away, the son of perdition was revealed. None of the disciples knew who he was. Jesus told them, one of you will betray me. And they all said, is it I, Lord? Is it I? And nobody said, oh, we know it's Judas. They didn't know that. They didn't know that. And the revealing of the son of perdition did not happen until the falling away. That's what he's saying right here. You know what he's saying? The same thing that happened in Jesus' day is going to happen again. When Judas fell away, right after that, what happened? The resurrection of the dead. The first fruits. Resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ, went to the throne of God. Okay, you know, when the sun is darkened and the moon doesn't give its light, that's the end, right? When the Lord's going to come, he's going to gather together his people. But there's something that happens after this, something that's not involved in the 70 weeks of Daniel, and it's called the great and terrible day of the Lord. Well, look in Acts. Remember, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Well, after that 70 weeks, there ain't going to be no people of God here or holy city. So what are we talking about now? We're talking about another day that's going to happen after the 7 days. Okay? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord come. Now, we just read that, didn't we? We read it over in Revelation chapter 6. We read it in Matthew chapter 24. That the sun is going to be darkened and the moon's not going to give us light, and then the Lord's going to come. Okay? Verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord come, the great and notable day. Okay. So, we've got the sun turning into darkness and the moon not giving its light. At the end of the tribulation, Matthew 24 and 29 says that. After the tribulation, the sun's going to be turned to darkness and the moon's not going to give its light. Okay. After the sun is darkened and the moon doesn't give its light, then the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. So what is this great and terrible day of the Lord? Well, remember, Daniel's 70th week is a week of years. There's 7 years. Each day in that week is a year. Okay? Following this 7 year period, there's a period he calls the great and terrible day. It's another day. Day of the Lord. Okay? Well, look at Isaiah 34 and verse 8. He's going to tell you about this day of the Lord. It fits so perfectly, you know. Isaiah 34 and verse 8. Remember, each day in the 70th week is a year. Okay? And here he says in Isaiah 34 and 8, for the Lord hath a day of vengeance, a year of recompense, for the cause of Zion. This is a day that's a year. He has a day of recompense, a year of recompense, okay? A day of vengeance, a year of recompense. So, we're talking about a day that's a year, another day that's a year. See, most people read the book of Revelation and they see 7 years. But there's not 7 years there, there's 8 years there. There's another year called the Great and Terrible Day of the Lord. Okay? Also, let me show you in Isaiah 63. Let's just start in verse 1. He's going to talk to you again about this day of the Lord. Isaiah 63 and verse 1. If you remember correctly, when the Lord takes his people, there's a battle. Okay? And it's the Battle of Armageddon. And it doesn't have the kind of ending that the world thinks they're going to have there. And the reason is because the Lord's going to fight a battle there. Isaiah 63 and verse 1 says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom," which is on the east of Jerusalem, you know he's coming from the east, right? "With dyed garments of Bozrah," which was red garments. "This that is glorious in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Therefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine vat. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the peoples there was no man with me. Yea, I trod them in mine anger, and trampled them in my wrath, and their life blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." Notice this is a day that's a year again. And in this day that's a year, the Lord is going to be wreaking vengeance upon the nations. You want to see that? If you go to Revelation chapter 19, you'll see what the day of the Lord is, Revelation 19. It's like the flood. You remember what the flood was for? The flood was to destroy all flesh, wasn't it? Well, look in Revelation 19. What exactly is the Lord going to do when he comes back? Remember that the flood came after the 7 days, didn't it? Remember the Lord said to Noah, after 7 days, right? The flood came after the 7 days, and the flood destroyed all flesh. Okay? Revelation 19 and verse 11. "And I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth make war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. He hath a name written which no one knoweth but he himself. And he is arrayed in a garment sprinkled with blood." There it is, right there. "And his name is called the Word of God. The armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and pure. And out of his mouth proceedeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God the Almighty." There's the winepress, okay? "And he hath on his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying unto all the birds that fly in the mid of heaven, Come and be gathered together unto the great supper of God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit thereon, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, and small and great." Why do you suppose he's mentioning all this flesh? Well, because what's happening here is the flood. See, when Noah was taken up, the flood happened and it destroyed all flesh. Because the flood happened after the time of the 7 days. Now here we have, after the time of the 7 days, the Lord coming back and destroying flesh with the sword, which is the Word of God, which is also the water, right? The washing of the water with the Word. You know, the Word has a twofold reason for being, right? This Word is both a blessing and a curse, God told Moses. "I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. It's a curse to all the wicked, and it's a blessing to the righteous. The righteous go up in the ark, but the wicked are destroyed by the same Word. The same water that saves Noah destroys the world. The water is a blessing and a curse." Okay? And here we see the Word of God the sword, the two-edged sword of the Word of God, destroying all flesh. Exactly what happened in the days of Noah. The water of the Word, or the curse, destroyed all flesh. Okay? Now go over to Noah, and let me show you how it perfectly parallels what we just read. Go over to Genesis chapter 7 and verse 4. I'll show you something very interesting. Remember, there is a day that comes after the sun is darkened and the moon doesn't give its light. That day is a year. And it's called the great and terrible day of the Lord, the day of the wrath of the Lord. Okay? So here we have the 7 days in verse 4. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the ground. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah, the word Noah, the Hebrew word Noah, means rest. So all those that are keeping the Sabbath, they've entered into the rest, they're going to be in that boat, folks. Now go to verse 10. And it came to pass after the 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, 17, by the way, according to the law first mentioned, 17 is used in the scripture for preservation from evil or destruction. So it's on the 17th day of the month, and on the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open. Okay. Noah's 600th year, in the second month on the 17th day. Okay? So, when was the waters dried up from off the earth? Go to chapter 8 and verse 13. Well, 600 ought to tell you something, folks. We're coming to the 6,000th year, right? This 600 ought to tell you something, you know? It says right here, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month. Now, back in verse 11, it was the second month, the 17th day of the month. Now it's the first month, the first day of the month. The waters were dried up from off the face of the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dried. And in the second month, that's a year later, right? A year from when they went into the ark, closed the ark, okay? And in the second month, on the 20th day of the month, was the earth dry. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth from the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. So we're talking about a year later. We're talking about the waters were upon the earth for a year. The great and terrible day of the Lord is a year of destruction to destroy all flesh upon the earth. Okay? Except this time it's not going to be a physical water flood. It's going to be a spiritual water flood. It's going to be the word of the Lord that comes forth out of his mouth that destroys the flesh of mighty men and captains and so on and so forth. And this destruction that we're talking about is going to take a year. I don't suppose God has to take that long, but he's going to do it because the Bible is pretty plain that this is going to take a year. This is called in the Bible the great and terrible day of the Lord. Go back to where we started. We make full circle. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. People say, well, you can't know the day or the hour. They always point that out, right? No man knoweth the day or the hour. But Noah knew the day or the hour. But he didn't know it until that last sign that God gave him in 7 days. Now, when the beast makes a firm covenant with many for 1 week, 7 days, you're going to know the day or the hour. All you got to do is turn to Daniel chapter 12 and count the days. And you're going to know the day or the hour. See, these people who say you're not going to know, they hadn't read the Bible. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for not knowing the day that they were in and not reading the signs. You read the signs of the heaven, you know when it's going to rain. But you don't know what day. He rebuked them because they were blind. Okay? So, we read 1 Thessalonians 4, 15, 16, 17 about the coming of the Lord, the rapture and the resurrection. Now let's read 5 and 1 again. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that ought be written unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, when they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Well, it's only going to be a thief to the wicked. It's not going to be a thief to the righteous. He said, you're not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Okay? For you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. You're not of the night nor of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as do the rest, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us, since we are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God appointed us not unto wrath, but unto the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God appointed us not unto wrath. How many people do you know use that verse to say, we're not going through the tribulation period? Well, we just proved that this is that day called the day of the Lord that follows the 7 days. This is the day of wrath that he says you're not supposed to go through. Okay? And if you do go through it, it's because you failed in the wilderness. Okay? If you're in darkness, that day is going to take you unawares. And you're going to go through this great and terrible day of the Lord. But if you're in the light, it's not going to be a surprise at all to you. You're going to have read the scriptures. You're going to know when God speaks to Noah and says, in 7 days. You know why? Because the beast is going to make a firm covenant with many for 7 days. And right after that 7 days, at the end of that 7 days, the sun's going to grow dark and the moon's not going to give us light. And God's going to take his people. And then follows a year of destruction from the Almighty upon the wicked. And that's called the wrath. You are not appointed unto wrath. That's the wrath he's talking about. Not the tribulation period at all. He's talking about the flood. The year of Noah's escape and the world's judgment. To the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, exhort one another and build each other up, even as also you do. Anybody got a question? They are sincere. Sincerely wrong. They've been studying men. They haven't been studying the Bible. If you study men, this is what you're going to come up with, because it is by far the most popular doctrine, you know, the everybody's going to fly away doctrine, because it makes everybody able to rest, but rest in the flesh instead of in the spirit. There's a great delusion. I'm not saying it's just the rapture. I think the rapture's only part of it. But there's a great delusion that's going to come through the hand of Satan. It's going to come through the hand of the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about it. And it's going to be for those who don't love the truth. They're going to be deceived. The delusion, I believe only part of it is this, the rapture. I think the rest of it is their description of the things of the end time, which none of it's going to happen. None of it. Okay? Their description of the beast, you know. In fact, go back. Please, go back to Daniel chapter 9. Let me point something out to you. Their description of the covenant that the beast is going to make with Israel. Listen, that is not going to happen, folks. There may be covenants made, but that's not what God's talking about. And I'm going to show it to you very plainly. It's very simple, very easy to see. All you got to do is just say what the Bible says and don't add to it and don't take away from it. First of all, Daniel's 70 weeks, starts in 9 and 24, that are decreed upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Okay? In Daniel's day, Daniel's people were the Israelites. And the holy city was that physical city over there. Okay? But there came a time about in the middle of this prophecy when Daniel's people changed and the holy city changed. The Apostle Paul said that city over there is in bondage with her children. It's not the holy city, folks. If you think that's the holy city, you're wrong. And what they've been telling you is a lie, because that's not the holy city. The Bible doesn't say that's the holy city. The Apostle Paul described the holy city in Hebrews chapter 12. And he said it's on a mountain that can't be touched. In other words, it's not physical. See, Zion is our mother, which is from above, the Apostle Paul taught. Our mother, which is from above. And those people are not the Jews now. The Bible is very plain. They are not the Jews. We are the Jews. You understand? The Bible says that in Romans chapter 2. It says it in Galatians chapter 3. It says it. We looked at it one time here, about 7 or 8 places in the Bible. We are the Jews. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly in that circumcision of the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly in that circumcision of the heart. Who are the sons of Abraham? Those unrepentant Jews? Not a chance. We are the sons of Abraham who are of faith. The thing that makes us sons of Abraham is our faith. The thing that makes us a New Testament Jew is because of our faith. Okay? Well, look, this prophecy goes down through 69 weeks and it comes to the Messiah. When the Messiah was cut off. When the Messiah was cut off, guess what? He said, I leave your temple unto you desolate. They had their abomination of desolation. How are they ever going to have another one? How are they going to have another one? You think God's going to come and set up residence in that building that they think they're going to build? Not going to happen. He's already changed. He left it. That was an abomination of desolations. It was left. That building was left. God decided from now on, I'm going to inhabit a building that's not made with hands. So he moved over and he got him a new building. He got him a new city. He got him a new people. From the time that the Messiah is cut off, I never got this from anybody but God. I'm going to tell you right now, I've never heard this from another soul in my entire life. Okay? But God spoke this to me when I got right here in verse 26. That's when the people changed and the city changed. Right there, when the Messiah was cut off. Okay? Now, the 70th week is not determined upon physical Jews and a physical city. It's determined upon spiritual Jews and a spiritual city. And the firm covenant that's made with many for 1 week, it's a total deception. Because they're looking, those Jews over there, to make a covenant with the beast, and they're wondering, who's this guy that's going to come along and make a covenant with them? Okay? They're watching. What if that never happens? All the time, this prophecy is being fulfilled under their nose, and they're still watching for this guy to come along and make a covenant with the Jews, and they're still watching. And all the time, this is coming to pass under their nose. There's a great delusion. What if you believe the rapture's going to come and it never comes? And here you find yourself in the hands of this corporate worldwide beast that's out to destroy you. A delusion. You haven't done anything to get prepared for this, and here you are. You find yourself in the midst of it. Okay? Watch. Watch this very carefully. Watch. In verse 26, it says, after 62 weeks shall the anointed one be cut off, and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. Now wait a minute. The people of the prince that shall come. When the prince came with his people, he destroyed the city in 70 AD. Everybody says, well, that was Prince Titus. He destroyed the city in 70 AD. Well, now watch carefully. He says, and even unto the end shall be war, desolations are determined. Verse 27. And he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. You think that's Titus? If it is, it's 2,000 years old. It's not Titus. We got the same beast back in Jesus' day is the one in this day that's going to make the covenant. It's not Titus. You know who the prince is here? All through the next chapter even, we talk about the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece. What prince are we talking about here? We're talking about a principality that rules over men. That's the only kind of prince that lasts for 2,000 years. We're talking about the prince of the Roman Empire in Jesus' day that destroyed the city. That same prince is going to make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but now we've got a very much revived Roman Empire and a very much worldwide Roman Empire. Okay? Some people say there's going to be a revival of the Roman Empire. And it's going to be in those states over there where it used to be. But Daniel disagreed with him. Daniel said that the iron and the clay would not cleave together. You see, when the Roman Empire back up at the thighs of Daniel's vision of this beast, it was iron. But when it came to the end time, in the toes, it was iron and clay. And the iron was separate. It wasn't in one place anymore. It was separated. You know, the original Roman Empire, if you follow the languages that were in the original Roman Empire, and you follow them, you're going to find that they follow all throughout the earth. The languages of the original Roman Empire are all over the world right now. What was dispersed from that, I mean, we are a product. America is a product of the Roman Empire. Okay? If you follow the culture, the holidays, the languages, guess what? It spreads out through the whole earth. The only thing separating it is the clay. What's the clay? Something that was never a part of the Roman Empire. It's separated by clay. Okay, so they're expecting these little nations over there, this little group of nations over there that was something like the original Roman Empire, they expect that to be the beast. They're sadly mistaken. They're totally wrong. Because, first of all, what they're pointing out over there is only Western Roman Empire. They've forgotten the Eastern Roman Empire, which was the eastern side of the vision of Daniel. The Eastern Roman Empire went up through Greece and went up through Constantinople. It went up through Russia. The Eastern Roman Empire was East Bloc nations. Well, look what just happened. I was saying this for 4 or 5 years before it happened. I said the East and the West are going to unite because of Daniel's revelation of the Eastern and Western Roman Empire coming together. Guess what happened? It happened just the way I was saying. Everybody else said, oh no, the Russians are going to attack Israel. I said, no, it's not going to happen. There's going to be a uniting for a short period before a great civil war in the midst of the beast. There's going to be a uniting. Well, that's exactly what happened. Why? Because it's been prophesied in the Word. It had to happen. It had to come to pass. Okay, so that little group that they picked out to be the Antichrist and the beast, they're just totally deluded again. Because this beast is now worldwide. And there's only one beast that has the 7 heads and the 10 horns in it, and it's the UN. That's the only beast, the only government that has all 7 heads and all 10 horns in it right now. Okay? Well, this principality that destroyed the city in Jesus' day, and they're looking for a man because he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. Well, they read it very carefully. If you read it very carefully, you can see he's 2,000 years old. We're talking about a principality. We're talking about a spirit that rules over men, that ruled over Titus and all the people that were with him in order to destroy Jerusalem. That is the same one that's going to make a covenant with many. But who is the many that he's going to make the covenant with? It doesn't say the Jews. It says many. Why does it say many? When he was talking to Daniel and his people, why does it say many? Why wouldn't it have said Jews if he meant Jews? He's not talking about Jews. Because in verse 26, the people changed and the city changed, and the people that the covenant is going to be made with is the Christians, not the Jews. And that's exactly what they've been doing. I was saying this for quite a while before I ever found out they were doing it. Guess what? They've already made their agreement. Christians worldwide of different sects of Christianity and others. There's a firm covenant going to be made with many, many for 1 week, but it ain't going to be the Jews. While they're standing around waiting for this covenant to happen, the covenant's going to be signed already, and there's going to be a one-world church underneath a one-world government, and they're going to wonder, when is this going to happen? Where's this handsome Antichrist that's going to come down the road? No, no, no. This spirit right here in verse 27 is a principality, and he comes from the bottomless pit. Did you ever read that the beast comes from the bottomless pit? What part of him comes from the bottomless pit? His spirit comes from the bottomless pit. Not his body. His body is physical. It's on the earth. It's people. It's 7 heads and 10 horns. It's all nations. What other governmental body is all nations in?